Jerusalem. And yes, this is the John of the inner circle, the apostle of love, as some would call him. And Paul calls him one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church in Galatians 2:9. Apart from Revelation 1, the New Testament is silent about John's later years. But early Christian tradition uniformly tells us that he left Jerusalem, probably not long before its destruction in AD 70, and that he ministered in and around Ephesus. The seven churches in the Roman province of Asia mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 were evidently part of this ministry. Although there is no address in 1 John, which he doesn't tell us who he's writing to, it's likely that the apostle directed this epistle to the Asian churches that were within the realm of his oversight. So we don't have the benefit of knowing exactly who the church was that was written to, but obviously all the churches can benefit from this writing. With our breakdown, this isn't a chapter and verse breakdown. This is more of a thematic breakdown. And that's where John becomes a little bit difficult in some ways to outline, because you see the same themes over and over and over again. There is one year that for Bible quizzing, and maybe some of you leaders, this was you, they memorized the book of 1 John. And was it tough? Because there are so many different commandments to love and yada yada, and the same themes keep popping back up again. They used to have like key words associated with the different chapters so they could know different. And it's like you get the same words over and over and over again. But with the breakdown from a thematic standpoint, there is a theological argument, there is a moral argument, and there is a social argument. And with it, those are the three tests that 1 John gives us. So theological, meaning know Jesus. One of the tests is, do you know Jesus? Not just who you think Jesus is, but do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Lots of people think that they know Jesus, but is it the real, true Jesus? Do you obey Jesus? Do you obey Him? And do you love Jesus' people? When it comes to knowing Jesus, you can look at verses like 1 John 4:5. Yeah, you can really look at it. It's okay. You can. Pages turning, flipping. So proud of you. Don't just take my word for it, people. All right. When we get to Jude and we're talking about beware the pretenders. All right. You need to be checking this stuff and making sure it's true. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is a good man, God abides in him and he in God. No, if you have your Bible open, it says, confesses that he is the Son of God. And there are those who would go and say, oh, Jesus, he never claimed to be the Son of God. No, he did. He is the only begotten Son of God. That's the Jesus of the Bible. He is the Son of God. When you go to chapter 5, verse 11, you see this test of eternal life come up again. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Son of God. And this is it. So that you may know that you have eternal life. John isn't just writing this from a doom and gloom thing. He is writing this letter as an encouragement. Because when you consider who Jesus is and who you believe Jesus to be, you go, yes, that's who I believe. That's who I believe. But it is more than just a head knowledge. You can't just have an academic, intellectual assent to who Jesus is. You have to also obey Jesus. Just to say, Lord, Lord, is not enough. There are lots of people at the judgment seat of Christ that will say that. Oh, didn't I know you? And didn't I prophesy in this and those things? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. If you know Jesus, you obey Jesus. You obey him. Look at chapter 2. Okay, good. Better. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's pretty straightforward, right? If you look at the commandments of Jesus, love God, love one another, don't lie, don't steal, all of those things, on and on and on. If you are keeping consistently his commandments, then that is evidence that your faith is real. The one who says, I have come to know Jesus. The one who maybe even sitting here today says, oh, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he also walked. I just reviewed 1 Thessalonians with the middle schoolers, and we're talking about purity. And if you see purity in your life, a love for purity and a hatred for sexual immorality, that is something that needs to be there. Talking about loving others, that needs to be there. A desire to build up others, that needs to be there. Praying, having joy, those things need to be there. If that's not a part of who you are and what you do, 1 John here is saying, beware. Beware, you are not in Christ. Now with this, John isn't promoting perfectionism. Oh, you sinned? I'm sorry. You're out of the kingdom. I wasn't looking at anyone specific there. He's saying the general practices of your life need to be that you are obeying Jesus. It is inconsistent. Going back to the words of Jesus, John 14:21, you must love Him by keeping His commandments. Those are the ones that are in Him. You also see that in that you need to love Jesus' people. 1 John 4:19-21. We love because He first loved us. And that's a foundational truth right there. No one apart from Jesus can love. They can't love in a pure, true sense because true love comes out of a right relationship with God. When you love God, then you can love other people. And in loving other people, it goes on to say, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. And this is familiar to which other passage that we've looked at? I know you slept since then. You think? Another book that starts with a J. Faith without works is dead. He who sees his brother in need and closes his heart. Davis? James. James chapter 2. And remember, James is about real faith works. Well, here we have another book, Tests of Eternal Life, that you need to love Jesus' people. Our application from this is the same. We need to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. If you see those things in your life, a knowledge of who Jesus is, a belief in who Jesus is, a love for Jesus, an obedience to His commands, a love for His people, then Christian, that comforts you. And it gives you assurance knowing that you can never be snatched from the Father's hand. But if you are an unbeliever, those things show you that you have not met God's standard and you need to repent and to believe that you have deceived yourself. Now let's go to the book of 2 John. 2 John, and there's only one chapter there. There's only 13 verses. And the theme of 2 John is tough truth. Tough truth. And this is great coming from John, because later on he's known as the apostle of love. But in love, there are times that you have to take a hard stance. There are relationships that you need to break off. There are times that, you know, because people get this idea of, well, a Christian, oh, you just love and accept everybody. You just bring them on in. Well, sure, you love them. But there are times that you have to break and say, you're not welcome to be a part of this. You're not welcome to be a part of our church and a part of our ministry. This note was written to commend the readers for remaining steadfast in apostolic truth, and to remind them to walk in love and obedience to the Lord's commandment. John also urged them not to show hospitality to any teachers whose doctrine about Christ is unsound. They're not to bring them in. They're not to welcome in. And I know that sounds so unchristian of you. No, it is a protection for the flock. It is a protection for the purity of the gospel to draw that line in the sand when it needs to be and say, we're not welcoming this person in because they are a false teacher. They have a false gospel. We will not join with them in unity. For the setting, the identification of the original readers of this epistle is difficult because of disagreement regarding the interpretation of the elect lady and her children. You see that in chapter 1, verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, who I love in truth. Some scholars believe the address should be taken literally to refer to a specific woman and her children, while others prefer to take it as a figurative description of a local church. The evidence is insufficient for a decisive conclusion, but in either case, the readers were well known to John and probably lived in the province of Asia, not far from Ephesus. Well, what about a breakdown? There's really two main points. The first would be abide in God's commands, which are verses 1 through 6. Verse 2, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from the God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as you received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Not a new thing, not surprising. Jesus told us in John 13, 33 through 35, that He's giving us a new command. That commandment is to love one another, and by loving one another, people will know that you are His disciples. But then He tells them to abide not with false teachers, which is kind of funny to say, but that's how read through the Bible put it. All right. And you see that in verses 7 through 13. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch for yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. If they are a false teacher, don't welcome them in. It is confusing to your people. It is confusing to the outside world. If they preach another gospel, they are not with us. Do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want you to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. That's tough, right? People don't like to hear that, but we need it, that tough truth. The key verse is found in verses 9 through 10, where it talks about not receiving them, not greeting them. Our application, we should seek to expose and refuse false teaching. In order to do that, obviously, what do we need to know? We need to know the Word. We need to know the Word. And that's why I want you to bring your Bibles here on Sundays. I want you to bring your Bibles here on Wednesdays. I want you to open up your Bibles. If you forget your Bible, we have them over there in the racks. I want you to read along. That's a challenge and a protection to me so that you can see I'm not making stuff up. The Bible is my authority. The Bible is what we cling to. It's why, also why we have a high standard for those who fill the pulpit. And we have a high standard for who teach with the youth group. We want to make sure that people are genuine and that they are real. But we need to expose and refuse false teaching, and we need to know the Word. Well, what about 3 John? 3 John also is a short book. Its theme is loyalty to the truth. And if someone's happened to fall asleep, feel free to nudge them. I know I'm going fast in this. Pick their nose or something like that. That'll wake them up. Loyalty to the truth. In 3 John, it's probably delivered by a man named Demetrius. It was occasioned by the report of some of these emissaries that are called brethren in this letter. They returned to the apostle and informed him of the hospitality of Gaius and the hospitality of... How do you say that? That's a good one. What do you say? What do you think, Ernie? Sounds good to me. Diotrephes. This arrogant man seized the reins of an Asian church and vaunted himself as its preeminent authority. He maligned John's authorship, rejected the teachers sent out by John, expelling those in his church who wanted to receive them. When it comes to a breakdown of 3 John, you see the commendation to Gaius in verses 1 through 8. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." So he's going to commend him, and at the same time, he's going to condemn Diotrephes. Goes on to say, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." Go down to verse 9. "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church." So what is the church supposed to do? "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." So a guy like Gaius is good because he sees the truth, he promotes the truth, he clings to the truth, he teaches the truth. But this guy Diotrephes, who is a false teacher, he is evil. So you get rid of the evil. Goes on in verse 12, that's where we learn about Demetrius. And in verse 15, he says, "Peace be to you, the friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Key verse would be verse 11, what I just read, "Do not imitate what is evil." Our application is, obviously, we need to have a loyalty to the truth. And again, if you don't know the truth, then how can you be loyal to the truth? And reflecting upon this summer, as you guys are talking about making plans and making a commitment, you're going to go off to college one day, some of you very soon, and what you know needs to be what you know. You don't always have mom or dad, or you always don't have me or one of your youth leaders to talk to and to understand. And college in this world is going to throw all sorts of trash at you, and you need to take the Bible and know that it is the authority of God. And you need to know what it says. You need to remain loyal to it. Whatever this book says, that is the truth. And we need to remain loyal to it and not waver. Now, Jude, "Beware the pretenders" is the theme. Jude originally intended to write on the theme of salvation, but because of pressing threats to his readers, he turns his attention to those who would seek to destroy the gospel. The dangers of false doctrine and rebellion are not new in the history of God's dealings with men. Disobedient Israel, fallen angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, Cain, Balaam, Torah, each has experienced God's judgment. And this is a small book, but he uses all of those as points of illustration. How then can a believer resist such onslaughts? By what he says in verse 20, "building up yourselves on in who your most holy faith is in." When it comes to the book of Jude, we see the purpose in the first 4 verses, which is always convenient when the author starts out that way. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and we also know Jude to be, Michaelin, the brother of James, who is also the half-brother of Jesus, right? Remember, Jude and James did not believe in Jesus until the resurrection. You know, when your brother raises from the dead, I think that that does something to you. And they repented and trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so he calls himself a slave of Jesus. To those who are called, it says in verse 2, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, beloved. While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. False teachers don't walk in with a big sign that say, hey, I'm false. They sneak in and they want to look like you and they want to talk like you. They want to hold to forms of Scripture. That's like when this summer when we talk about Mormonism. Mormonism is very clever and crafty and taking bits of Scripture out of context and saying, Oh, yeah, you and me were the same. We believe the same thing. That's what these false teachers seek to do, and we need to be able to expose those things. He begins to describe the false teachers, who they are, how to identify them, where you also see that in other examples in Scripture, how to deal with them. There's the defense in verses 17 through 23. Verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. In verses 24 and 25, you get this beautiful doxology. And this is really our application point in a lot of ways. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And I love how he ends the book, because you could start to worry about false teachers and they're doing this and about that. And in the end, he says, look, God is in control of everything. And you give glory to God, you ask Jesus for wisdom, and you stand upon His truth. Jude 1:3 is our key verse that we already read. Now, the book of Revelation, and I do realize I have about 6 minutes to cover the book of Revelation. All right. And we're not going to get through all of it, but I do want to show you some unique things with the book. The theme is an easy one. When it comes to Bible quizzing this summer, I expect all of you to get this. The theme is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you're like, well, we've already seen Jesus. All right. This is the consummation of Jesus Christ and His ministry and what's going to happen and what's going to go on. Just as Genesis is the book of the beginnings, Revelation is the book of consummation. In the end, the divine program of redemption is brought to fruition, and the holy name of God is vindicated before all creation. Although there are numerous prophecies in the Gospels and Epistles, Revelation is the only New Testament book that focuses primarily on prophetic events. Its title means unveiling or disclosure. Thus, the book is an unveiling of the character and program of God. Penned by John, his exile on the island of Patmos, Revelation centers around visions and symbols of the resurrected Christ, who alone has authority to judge the earth, remake it, and rule in righteousness. At the end of the book of John, Peter is asking about what's going to happen. And what's going to happen specifically to John. And Jesus says, don't worry about John. What if I want him to remain until I come? So some thought that Jesus was going to come during the lifespan of John, which really wasn't what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, hey, don't worry about him. I have a plan for him. The other apostles were martyred by this time, beheaded or hung on a cross, or whatever it may be. But John himself remains. And he has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. While he is on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus appears to him in a vision. And you get this wonderful picture of Jesus and who he is. And what I love is, I'm going to jump to the key verse, because the key verse teaches you about the rest of the book. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus comes in a vision to John, and he tells him, "Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things." So that's the breakdown. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 20, are the things which you have seen. Right here, right now, the vision that he is receiving, Jesus Christ who is coming. That's what he has seen. Write those things down. The second part of Revelation, the things which are. And we're familiar with this. The seven churches of Revelation, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and all those things. He's saying, write to them a warning. There are some that they're in danger, and I'm about to snuff them out unless they repent. There are some of them that already, even though it's, you know, they've only been in existence maybe a decade or two around in there, they're already a dead church. They have lots of action. They have lots of activities. You know, their activity calendar is probably full to the brim, but they're doing it out of selfish motives and reasoning. And they need to know that judgment is coming to them unless they repent. But then there are other churches that he's prepping them, saying, look, it's about to be game on. You're about to be persecuted. And you need to persevere through that. And then there are other things that are going on that they need to change, that they need to correct. And we today can look at those same challenges and corrections, and we can say, wow, we need to make sure that we're doing those same things. But then the rest of the book, the not so easy part to understand, would be chapter 4 through 22. Chapter 4 through 22. And that actually shouldn't just be verse 1. It should be everything there. The things which will take place. It's actually chapter 22, verse 21. Look at chapter 19, verse 11. During this things that are to come, you have the tribulation, God pouring out His wrath. We have the Antichrist. You have the bold judgments, the trumpets. You have the return of Jesus Christ. You have the battle of Armageddon. You have the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. You have the millennial reign of Christ. You have the unleashing of Satan at the end of that. You have the final defeat of Satan and his followers. You have a new heavens and you have a new earth. And in all of this, in chapter 19, remember, this is the revelation, the consummation of Jesus Christ. John says, "I saw heaven, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood." And if you haven't picked up the connection, this is Jesus. "His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty." You just get goosebumps with it. "And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When you look at the book of Revelation, you can't help but get excited. Jesus is coming back. This battle with sin, it's over with. This battle with Satan and his forces, it's over with. The new heaven and the new earth, the old earth and the old heaven are destroyed. There's a new, we are dwelling with God. There's no need for sun because God is the light. Fellowship with Him, a lifelong fellowship with other believers, no pain, no sorrow, no sin. Oh. And if you're sitting here today and you are in Christ, that's what we have to look forward to. And I know you're thinking, well, do I get to do this? And do I get to do that? And it sounds kind of boring just standing around singing all the time. We can't even begin to fathom how amazing it's going to be. Can't begin to fathom it. But at the same time, there's some of you here today that have refused to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're still here when these events happen, you're going to be wiped out during the tribulation. Or you're going to be wiped out in the battle of Armageddon. You're going to be cast into the lake of fire, a place of perpetual torment. But even in the tribulation, there are lots of people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Which reminds us there's still hope for you. There's still time for you to even now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And you'll be forgiven. And when you see Him coming in the clouds, you don't run in fear. You run to Him rejoicing at who He is. Beautiful, beautiful Lord and Savior. All right. I know that was a wild whirlwind. You guys did a fantastic job. If you missed anything, you can ask Bryce and he'll share his notes with you. All right. Let's pray. Lord God, we long for the return of Jesus. And while we are still here waiting for His return, Lord, help us to be faithful to Your Word. Help us to expose false teaching. Help us to cling to what is good and to abhor what is evil. Thank You for this overview that we have gone over. And I pray that it would help us, that it would guide us in our personal time in the Word to better understand You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.